Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to read that in a second. But if you need a Bible, we've got Bibles coming your way. If you showed up today without a Bible, that's okay. Just let these guys know and they'll put one in your hands. And you can keep it if you don't have one. So just a quick bit of context here. So we've been going through, preaching through the book of Luke. We're going to continue through. We've got a long way to go and it's awesome. But what we've done the last several weeks is taken some time to stop and highlight a few specific components of church life that are really important to us. And if you have been here long, you kind of know that this past, this year that we're currently in, the elders, we've sought the Lord and prayed for kind of direction for the church, the three priorities that have stood out to us, things that we're praying towards and wanting to lead forward in as a church are, number one, a growing gospel passion in our hearts. That is first and foremost something that we are praying for, and everything we do hopefully is geared in that direction. Secondly, we want to be moving forward in mobilizing members of this church for ministry. There's tons of gifts that God has given right here in this church, and we want to position and equip people well to walk in those things. And then the third thing that the Lord's brought to our hearts is just a desire to take a step forward in family discipleship. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. You've heard us say in the past, this gospel passion that we're praying for, kind of the three steps we've said is it needs to start in our hearts and then move into our homes and then beyond our homes. And that's kind of the order that it should go in without leapfrogging one for the other. So our hearts, our homes, and beyond. And so we're going to talk about family discipleship today. And it's very near and dear to my heart. I'm in the middle of raising kids and enjoying it to death, and we're gonna look at God's word here for a few minutes, and I trust that He will speak to us. Even if you're not in the middle of raising a family right now, God's word is powerful and does things you wouldn't expect. So, looking together at Deuteronomy chapter 6, follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 4. The word of the Lord says, "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Heavenly Father, as we just pause, as we look at your word, and I confess that I have nothing transformative to say, but I know that you do. And so I pray for your spirit to give us light and encouragement and wisdom this morning. In Jesus' name. Okay, well, I want to start by telling you something that actually happened in my house this past Monday. So last Sunday, a week ago from today, I spent a couple hours after church watching football, which is not at all uncommon for me. Little background for those of you who don't know me well. I've loved football my whole life. I played football through college. I've enjoyed watching football all my life to an unhealthy degree, perhaps at times. I think it's safe to say that football, silly as it is, probably worked its way into an unhealthy place in my heart at some point that began to be kind of revealed to me as I got married and started having kids, and as I started attending a church where everyone likes to fellowship till like 4 o'clock in the afternoon and. When there's a game on, and it started realizing like, oh, there might be something not quite healthy here going on. But God has grown me. So, I think I can watch football a little bit kind of less, desperately maybe than I used to. I can actually get home at halftime of the game of the Bears game now and not be angry at my family the rest of the day. So that's growth. To the best of my recollection, I have neither thrown things at the TV nor cried manly tears at the outcome of a football game in front of my children. So that's growth as well. So God is good, right? God is good. And the Bears are bad. So that helps. I think that combination, like God is good, the bears are bad, I think that's really helped my soul in this process. So praise God for that. So last Sunday, I think I was watching football in kind of a healthy way, kind of relaxing. It's restful for me. It's restful. I can fall asleep during a game now, and it feels restful. I enjoy it. So I think that's what I was doing last Sunday afternoon for a couple hours. And my two boys, 7 and 9-year-old boys, were watching with me. They like to be in on that. And at some point in the middle of one of the games we were watching, my 9-year-old son, JT, looks over and says, hey, Dad, can I play Madden on the iPad? And I think what I said, what I remember saying is, instead of watching a game, okay. That's what I think I said. That's not apparently what JT heard. So the next morning, Monday morning, JT, we're starting the day. JT's kind of making his way through the house and starting on his morning chores. And he stops me in the hallway and he goes, Dad, I like watching football more than playing on the iPad. And I'm like, great, buddy, thanks. And I kind of start to carry on. He goes, Dad, I really do. I'm like, JT, really? Thanks for telling me. I keep going. He goes, Dad, no. Yesterday, I didn't like the way your voice sounded when you asked me if I wanted to play the iPad instead of watching a game. It's really important to me that you know that I like what you like. He actually said those words, right? He didn't even know I was preaching today. it was like this alarming wake-up call, warm hug, and sermon miracle, like all wrapped into one right there on Monday morning. It's really important. He said, I need you to know that I like what you like. This is not the first time I've had this type of realization. But what JT expressed to me last week, he verbalized one of the single scariest realities of my life right there in that moment. He didn't know he was doing it. And that's that my heart is shaping my home. My heart is shaping the hearts of my children. My heart is, to a degree, shaping the heart of my wife. And to decreasing degrees, it's contributing to the shaping of everybody that God's put near to me. And the same is true for you. And so JT wanted me, he was passionate to let me know that our hearts share a common passion. And it was like a wake-up call to me. This is a frightening reality to me. But here's kind of the way, the God-designed way that life works. We pass on our passions. We pass on our passions. Another way you could say it, we transmit or we transfer the things that we treasure. It's just the way it is. It's by God's design. It's what happens. And I think there's application here for everybody. So if you're not here, if you're here and you're not in the middle of raising up kids, I trust that God's word has something to say to you. So I hope that if you're not a parent, you don't just tune out right now and say, this isn't for me, what a bummer that I have to sit through this. Because I think God's word has something to say for a lot of reasons. A, because it's powerful and you never know. B, because as a body, every member matters to the rest of the body, right? So we do care about these things as a part of a body. And then additionally, probably every one of us has either some future family implication to these things that you'd be wise to be thinking about now, or some kind of other family-related implication in the larger, in the bigger scheme of things, or people that God's put you in close context with. These are truths that extend beyond the walls of our homes. So I think this has something to say to each one of us. So we're just going to organize this. We're going to look at what Moses says here in chapter 6 in three categories. So the three categories: your heart, your home, and then your hope. Okay, and all three of those start with an H, which means I'm a really good preacher. The first two of those come straight out of the text, and then the third one kind of emerges from kind of our common experience of weakness and maybe tendency towards discouragement is where that third one will come from. So we'll get towards that. And I promise you, I am not going to say anything profound this morning, but I promise you that the connections that God's word makes can have a profound impact in our lives and in the lives of our family, in our lives of our relationships. So please be listening for what that is. Okay, so let's look at the first category here. First category, your heart. That's what JT helped me realize. You pass on your passion. We pass on our passion. What JT reminded me is going on in the homes of, in every home around the globe to some degree or other, in subtle ways and in big ways. Your son may not articulate it as clearly and transparently as JT did, but let my son speak directly to you this morning. If you're a parent, your children were born inclined to follow your heart wherever you lead them. That's why before Moses gives any practical instructions to parents, he talks to them about their own hearts. That's the first thing he does. The first and greatest commandment he starts with. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The rest of your life flows out of there. What you love will have an inescapable influence on your children. I don't know if I take that seriously enough. Right? Think about that for a second. What you love is going to have, for better or for worse, an inescapable influence on your children. Am I, as a father, passing on the best and most important things to my children? I don't mind if my kids grow up liking football. That's kind of fun. We can have fun with that, right? I like that my kids hope that our next president's last name starts with D and ends with Itka. I like that. I like that my boys refuse to wear too much gold and green at the same time. That's fun, right? But if that's the highest passion I pass on to my kids, I've failed them. Right? Grown men running around in tight pants, bumping into each other and playing with a ball is not the pinnacle of human achievement. Let's just admit it. And it should not be my highest joy. And it should not be the main takeaway my kids leave my house with. And you know the wonderful and tragic thing about this is? I can't fake it in my home. Right? I can fake it a lot of other places, but my family sees my heart as it truly is. By God's design, I can't put up a front that long. I can't just wake up one day and decide, all right, I'm going to pass on a passion for Jesus to my kids and then expect that I'm actually going to pull it off. If it's not the overflow of my heart, it's not going to spill over into my home. So if someone asks, if you're a parent here, if someone asks your kids, what's most important to mommy and daddy, what do you think they'd say? What do you want them to say? If you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, I know that you want your children to treasure Jesus above all things. You want them to treasure him because you know that he's better than all things. He's the only one in the whole world who can save and satisfy their souls. I know that's what you want for them. He is their greatest good, and you certainly want their greatest good for them. So at one level, I know we believe this, but like at the ground, like feet on the ground, daily life level, what does your life demonstrate are your top priorities? Like if we could look at a video of a week in your family life, what priorities would rise to the top just by looking at it objectively? As one of my favorite dead theologians, J.C. Ryle, asks, are we training them for heaven or for earth? That's a good question. The souls of our kids have a very real enemy who wants to keep their hearts full of football, Clash of Clans, and boy bands. We cannot merely tell them what to cherish. They will see right through our words if they're empty and hypocritical. We must show them what it looks like to cherish Jesus Christ above all things. We have to show them what that looks like in life. We must make real intentional efforts to train them in the way they should go. And that means we have to start with our own hearts. We cannot fake this. Now hear this. God does reach down into broken or careless families and rescue people for his glory. He does do that. And praise God that he does. He redeems some who never heard the name of Jesus in their childhood except as a swear word. He does that. But it would seem, according to Scripture and according to experience, that his most common way of saving souls is through the transmission of the gospel within the context of family. That would apparently be his choice method of expanding his family. Mom and Dad, your heart for Jesus is the most powerful component of your parenting. Hands down. The passions of our hearts are on full display day after day after day, and they are instructing the hearts of your children one way or another, more than any Bible story or sermon that they have scattered throughout their week. So one question aimed primarily at parents, but I think it has helpful application for all of us. I think it's a good tool for reflection, and that question is simply, what passions are you passing on to your children? I think this is worth taking seriously and weighing and considering and praying about. Talk with your spouse if that's possible. I think it's urgent for the sake of the children that you love so much, for the sake of the glory of the one who died for you. What passions are you passing on to your children? Now, there's a second component of the parent's heart that I just want to touch on briefly. And so there's their heart for Jesus, first and foremost, above all else, matters. Your heart for your spouse matters significantly. I'm going to jump over that right now. And just the third one related to children is your heart for your kids really matters. And this a lot of this has to do with affection, right? We win our kids' hearts through affection. Okay. Not so much through spoiling them, not by never saying no to them, not by refusing to discipline them or ignoring their sin. But if we truly want to win the hearts of our children, which we do, right? Because there's a million things all life long that are trying to win the hearts of our children. Millions of things. So not simply for our sake so we feel good, but for their good. If we want to win the hearts of our children, I think we do. I think we get there through affectionate love. Day after day after day. Tender, warm affection, kindness, gentleness, patience, silliness, sympathy, playfulness, hugs, tickles, kisses, depending on their age. Day after sweet day. Affection matters. That's a big part of our heart. I've heard it said, and I think rightly, that it's a lot easier to draw somebody than to drive somebody. I think that's right. If you wish that your children would heed your advice, Take your advice seriously. Listen to you, receive your discipline. Take seriously your warnings, and that you need to be sure that they know your affectionate love for them all the time. Their hearts are inclined toward you from their earliest years, and your affection will draw them and lead them further than your cold, hard demands ever will. And I'm only speaking on 10 years of parenting experience, but I have talked to parents that are beyond me and before me that would vouch that that's the case. Parents, don't assume that your kids know how you feel about them. Show them in lots of ways all the time. Family discipleship starts in the parent's heart. So that's the first category. And the second category that we'll talk about here is the home, okay? So the home. Moses, he's just addressed the heart, and he moves on quickly now to the home. And this is where he gets really, really practical. And I like practical things because I'm not a super creative guy. And so I like stealing good ideas from other people, especially on important things like planting the Word of God in my kids' hearts. So Moses goes straight from love the Lord your God, and then his first assignment for parents is, now hide the Word of God in your heart and teach your kids to do the same. That's the first instructions he gives, the first assignment he gives the parents. And so this is kind of where we get, and we've talked about this before if you've been around. This we get kind of in that practice versus principle area here, where principles like teach your children diligently comes from God's word. Those are not things for us like weigh and consider, should I do that? That's God's word. Practices are how you carry those out. You can weigh and consider practices and figure out what's right, what works for your family. So we're going to kind of get there, because I'm going to kind of flesh out a little bit of what Moses talks about, talk about some ways that we carry this out, or ways I've heard people carry this out. And it's really practical. So you don't have to do things the way I say. I'm just going to give a few ideas and grab things that work, change, adjust, make some adjustments. But these are just practices. And I think what Moses does here, I think he lays out three specific aspects of teaching in the next few verses. And so we'll look at each one of those briefly here. So first is teaching God's word diligently, as he says in verse 5, 6. It's teach them diligently. So it seems to me that Moses has like something kind of structured and planned in mind here. I don't usually stumble into diligence, right? Diligence, if something needs my diligence, then it needs to be on my calendar, or else it's not going to get done. It needs to become a part of my routine, or it's not going to get done. So I kind of put Moses' diligence into that category of something that's going to end up on my calendar in my routine. And so I think the diligent teaching of God's word can look a lot of different ways, depending on your season of life, depending on your personality, depending on the age of your kids and things like that. So for some people, that is a set time, early mornings at the breakfast table or before school or whatever. Some people, that's the dinner table. For my family, we do that after dinner. I've tried it at dinner before. There's enough chaos going on at dinner so far at my house that we try to remove that, and we do it after dinner before bedtime. And we started calling it FamDub years ago. So family worship with a really cool name. And there we go, FamDub. And so we started this years ago, and we've just kind of adjusted through the years, but put it in so that it's a known part. This is family life. This is what we do. This is what matters to mommy and daddy. So this is what we do. And it has three components to it. Okay, so I'm getting very practical here. This is not Moses' words. These are kind of my and others that I've learned from. But so FamDub has three components for us: word, song, and prayer. I think it's helpful to have to do family worship like in the same place at the same time, just because you want it to become a part of the rhythm of life. So what we do, we spend some time dealing directly in God's word. There's lots of awesome resources: Jesus Storybook Bible, different picture Bibles, the actual human adult Bible. My kids, so we got to explain that to your kids sometimes, because my kids are like, wait, which Bible is this from? Which Bible is this? I'm like, no, it's all... In that Bible, it talks about this, but you know, it's all one Bible that we kind of got to explain to kids. They're not. It's just written for kids. So there's lots of different ways to do this. We emphasize scripture memorization a lot. And I feel like a sense of urgency in my heart for scripture memorization for my kids, because they're at the age where they just memorize things so fast, it's alarming. And so I'm urgent to like stuff as much of God's word into their hearts now, before that their brains get like mine and it takes a lot longer. So I've got this urgency. So we've got that kind of built into our week each week, and ways to review verses every week and things like that. It's not very complex. It's really simple, but they just pick up on things so fast. We've done some catechisms, which aren't as popular today as they used to be. I think they're getting more popular. I kind of think they should again. And basically just some kind of structured question and answers that just help kids learn what the Bible says and learn what we believe. And Tim Keller has helped with one called the New City Catechism, which has some really helpful tools for actually teaching them to kids, things like that. So lots of ways to intentionally, the point is, it's intentional. There's a set time, there's a set place, and it's not this isn't a drag for me, right? And that's not to say that I'm never rushing through it, right? But they say this is part of what we do because it's really important. And I emphasize that. It's really important. This is the most important. I told JT after his precious little, I need you to know that I like what you like, as like this, I had this like fearful like pastor father guilt complex, and I immediately said, well, I like Jesus. And I think that's stuck. I think I got him. I think you believe me. But the point is, I want them to see, like, this is something Daddy thinks is really important to you, and they care about that, right? They care about what I care about, obviously. So the goal isn't just like check a box off. The goal isn't like just make sure they're familiar with like the answers to the most popular Bible lessons so that we don't look like bad parents in Sunday school. The point is to draw them to the person of Jesus Christ through looking at his word together. And this takes some sort of planning, because you need to know what you're doing, what you're going to read. Doesn't take a lot of planning, but if you're going to go from God's word itself, you need to figure out how to make this, how to bring this down to your kids' levels wherever they're at. And sometimes you have a range of ages, right? We've got a 10-year-old and a 1-year-old and a 5-year-old. And so it's figuring out how do we make this meaningful to everybody at the same time. So it's not simple, but it's super important. So after we read, we spend some time praying together. I want to teach my kids how to pray reverently. I want to teach them that we don't just rush through it dutifully to get to something else. I don't always do this perfectly, but I want to teach them that this is communing with our Heavenly Father, and He's holy, and He's loving, and He's tender, but He's holy. It's not something to be taken lightly. And I've found it actually helpful. We've started recently because we want to teach our kids to pray for other people. I want them to hear me pray for them. I want them to hear me pray for me. I want them to hear me pray for other people, and we want to teach them the same things. And so we've just found it helpful to, you kind of start ended up praying for the same people over and over again if you do it just randomly, but just putting together like a little binder of note cards with all of our friends and family's names on them so that every time it's time to pray, you just grab a new note card, everyone gets one, and then you pray for a lot of people that way. And that just, those are things that just are helpful, simple, don't take a whole lot of time preparation, but helping our kids remember that the world is bigger than them, and we can draw near to our Heavenly Father in times of prayer. So remember, they're not just learning what we do, they're learning how we do it. And so that matters. And then last of all, we end by singing together. And depending on their ages, the past years, this has been something as simple as just choosing like one of three songs over and over again that everybody knows and can sing. More recently, we've been able to gather a few old hymnals, and we actually just like choose classic hymns and we stick with it until everyone's got it memorized and we move on. I used to not like hymns, and suddenly I think they're really valuable and can be helpful. And so leading in that, but just a component of singing, just lifting our hearts in song and to the Lord. So anyways, these are just some practical ways that we try to adhere to the principle of teach them diligently. There's lots of great ways to do it, you got to do something, right? There's no such thing as like adhering to a principle without a practice. So it's just figuring out what practice works, and it changes over time. And in all honesty, there have been lots of, I make it sound really good right here, right? Because I could write it up and like think it through. Like, you walk into my house in past years, it's a little better right now, but there's just been so many times where I just feel like, why am I wasting my time? Right? We've got screaming kids. We've got things being thrown across the room. We've got fights. I'll discipline somebody three times in the middle of it, and we end with like Daddy confessing his sin to the kids. Like, Daddy shouldn't have said that to you. Please forgive me. And then I just get to the end. I'm like, why do we do this? Why? But I'm so glad we persevere. I'm so glad God strengthens us to persevere, because it really is just now. It's just part of the routine. It's expected. If we can't do it, the kids ask, are we doing fam dub? It's one of the areas we've seen the most, fruit in our kids' lives from just intentional time, looking at God's word together, coming to him in prayer and in singing. It's invaluable. It's precious. But it does take persevering, because there has been a time in my life where my highest passion was getting them to bed, right? I love my kids, and I sure love my kids when they're asleep, right? So that's teaching them diligently. The second kind of teaching, I'll be briefer on these. Second kind of, he kind of talks more about this kind of like anywhere and everywhere type of teaching, basically capturing the mundane moments of life and pointing your kids' hearts Godward. Just it's not as structured, but it's just as intentional. And all of these things, from the diligently to the all of life, making observations, reminding kids of God's presence and work, all this becomes easier as you do it more. So it seems really intimidating at the beginning. Like, how am I going to, I gotta read every opportunity I get looking at, like, oh, God made that. God made this. God doesn't. And it becomes more routine, and it's not that, it's not that stressful. It's kind of, it's overflow of the heart type of what Moses is talking about here, right? So meals are great for this kind of thing. Ideally, we're sitting around the table, you know, several nights a week together and talking about how the day was. And that just gives me a great opportunity to point my kids to God's presence and faithfulness and character through the ups and downs of their day. Great opportunities. You just want to capitalize on those. Car rides, bedtimes, family nights, discipline opportunities, all these things. We can take these mundane moments and point their little hungry hearts towards the only food that will truly satisfy them. Do that day after day, all through the day. The third aspect that he talks about is more along the lines of kind of intentional built-in reminders. Signs on your hands, frontlets between your eyes, written on your doors and gates. In other words, set up markers in your life that point our hearts towards God. I think would be like a simple way to say that. If you're into graffiti and you want to tag up your door in your house, like, go for it. That's your prerogative. Some people are you know, bumper sticker evangelists. That's great if that's your thing. I kind of think more in terms of like traditions, milestones, markers, things like that can just be really helpful in setting for your kids along the way. Ways to look back on their little life and see God's faithfulness and God's presence and remember God in all these things. And we have a few things that we've done. You can ask me if at some point if you want, nothing spectacular, but I'd encourage you, ask people, what do they do? What have you done for traditions, for markers, for milestones for your kids? Because I think it's probably a little too neglected these days, more than it used to be. But this is a big deal for God, right? He was always telling people, set up monuments after I delivered you so that you remember what I've done. I think that's, you know, I think Moses we can follow that type of thinking here with just what are actual markers that they can look at throughout their lives and see God's faithfulness. So the point of all this is what Paul says so succinctly in Ephesians 6, train up your children in the way they should go. Train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you are a parent, then you are a teacher. Bottom line, if you're a parent, you're a teacher. As Pastor John Piper said, it's actually impossible not to teach your kids about God. Because not to teach them teaches them plenty, right? It teaches them that Jesus doesn't matter much. That mom and dad don't consider him nearly as important or exciting as their jobs or their shows or their Facebook or their favorite teams or all the other things that fill their conversation. So one way or another, we are always teaching our kids. The question is, what are we teaching them? I think these things are worthy of our serious reflection because we love our kids a lot. Okay, so how are we doing right now? We all right? Because I know that sometimes this stuff, I can sit and listen to this kind of stuff and it can fall heavy on me, right? Because I'm like, I am such a failure. I can know that I'm a failure in the past, and I can also sit there and be like, and I'm going to keep failing. How discouraging. Thanks so much. So I just want to recognize, like, we're all in that boat together. But it doesn't mean it's not important to keep pressing forward, right? It's super important. So whether it's like the weight of past regret for people that think they've missed their opportunity and they've blown it, or whether it's fear of those who doubt that they can do it well enough in the years to come, they have a track record already of starting and stopping, of failing and falling. Those who feel discouraged because they keep trying to grow in this and they keep falling, whatever else. First off, I just want to reiterate again, I'm preaching much better than I'm living. That's typically the case for me. And I'm not a great preacher, so that tells you something. I'm telling you some ideal things here, right? And by God's grace, we've grown in them and we continue to walk in them. And Kimberly and I make a great team to remind, when I'm like, no, we're done with this family worship stuff, she can be like, no, we're not. Let's try it again. But the Lord gives strength to his people to do things that we can't do on our own. Okay, and that leads us to this final category I just want us to look at, and that's your hope. That's your hope. Because no part of the Christian life is lived out in man's own strength or his own will. Not your faith, not your children's faith, and certainly not your parenting. It's God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So whether your parenting days are behind you or in front of you, whether you've passed on a passion for Jesus to your children, or your children have wandered away from him, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's our hope. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We serve a God who cares deeply about your family. That's why he keeps telling us and giving us things like Deuteronomy 6 and reminders throughout the Bible. One generation commends his works to another. That matters to him. He knows your parenting record. He knows your regrets. He knows your failures. He knows your heartaches. He knows your fears. And he loves you. Your failures don't define you and they don't condemn you. Praise God. Jesus paid it all. And similarly, your failures don't doom your children. Your failures don't doom your children. God is not done working and nothing is impossible for him. All of us need to remember this. Even the most faithful of parenting does not earn new hearts for your kids. God works through means, and faithful parenting is one of the highest and greatest means he seems to work through. But his hands are not tied by our sin and weakness. Praise God for that. So bring your prayers to him while you can, and don't assume you've failed so miserably that there's no hope for your children. Don't assume you've nailed it so admirably that your children aren't desperate for his grace. Set your hope fully on the grace that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's in the business of transforming lives, parents and children alike. It's what he does. So we can cast our cares on him and then seek to walk more faithfully in the days ahead.